Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry.
Welcome.
Welcome. We are today teaching on the deity of Christ, and our ministry is to help you see Jesus. That's our mission statement from John 12:21 in the New Testament, in the Bible. It says, Sir, we wish to see Jesus, and that's our heart for you. We're going to go now to John 5:18, and I strongly suggest that you just read the whole chapter, okay, people, for context. This verse follows the healing of a man who was sick for 38 years, and you just have to see the compassion of Jesus coming to him to meet his needs, as he always met everyone's needs right where they are. And special note is given to the fact that the healing was done by Jesus or Yeshua on a Sabbath. That's in verse 9. Then note in verse 16, as we go through the chapter, that the Jews persecuted him because he did these things on the Sabbath. Now in verse 17, which Danielle is going to read, we're in John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered the charge by saying,
My Father works until now, and I work.
The Jews who were accusing him of working on a Sabbath day understood that he was making himself, Jesus, Yeshua, was making himself equal with God, as verse 18 clearly points out. Danielle's going to read verse 18 of John chapter 5.
Because of this, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but said also that God was his own Father, making himself equal with God.
That's fantastic. Thank you, Danielle. Now, there's a very famous Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, one of the best of the century past, stated in his wonderful series called Word Pictures in the New Testament, where he really goes through verse by verse and covers very well the key points in the Greek. And he's an exceptional scholar. Most people who are familiar with Greek or the field of New Testament Greek have heard of and do know and highly respect A.T. Robertson. So in his volume, Word Pictures of the New Testament, volume 5, page 187, and related to this verse, he says, The Pharisees had accused Jesus of making himself equal with God as his own special father. That's what Daniel read earlier in John 5:18. Jesus then admitted and proved this claim in the following verses from 19 to verse 30. Now we're going to go to John 5 and just continue starting at verse 22 and 23. You should all have a Bible open and be reading along with us, and the Bible will speak for itself.
For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Perfect. This tells us that in the council of the triune Godhead, it has been decided that the Son will sit in the role and the office of the judge of all. Powerful. This judgment is in perfect concert with the will of the Father and the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the disclosed reason for the Son to be the one sitting in judgment, why, in order, Danielle read it earlier, in order that all, how many?
All
may honor the Son, even just as, which is the Greek word, kathos, even just as, the same way as they honor the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, unless he's God, that's sacrilege. That's blasphemous.
Mm-hmm.
Period. But it's quite the opposite when he is God, isn't it?
Yes, definitely.
So scholar D.A. Carson rightly points out in his commentary, and I'm giving you references so you could check this out yourself. I don't want you just to be resting on it because I'm saying it, but because the Bible says it, and it's easily supported by grammar, and other people have put their lives and energies into it,
mm-hmm.
and have come to God with their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. You see, we're enjoined to worship God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and we want you to have a balance in life. The force of these lectures is more primarily on your mind, because sometimes we have been wrongly accused as a faith of checking our minds at the door and going in hoopla, hoorays, and party time, which people, it's that, but far more than that, and it is a joyous, wonderful, rich, full, absolute smile ear to ear and beyond what you can ask or think, time with God. Your mind will be very satisfied. Your heart will be filled, your spirit will rejoice, and your soul will be renewed. It touches all the parts and facets of a human being. We want to bring to you an intellectual faith that is rational and supra-rational. It goes beyond that, but it is never irrational. So it appeases and pleases a whole person. So from wherever you're coming, God can reach you. All you have to do is say yes and amen.
Amen.
So we have Kathos, they honor the Son even as the Father, and D.A. Carson, another scholar, rightly points out in his commentary on John, page 254-5, not only does the Son do everything that the Father does when you look at John chapter 5, mm-hmm. but Yeshua declares that the purpose of his sitting in the office as the judge of all is that the Son may be equal to the Father. There's a place God says he's judge and he's equal in honor. It is not enough for him to be known as equal in activity, though this in and of itself would well make the claim that he's Lord when he does everything that God does. Who else could? Only God can do all that God does. But the detractor may say that, well, he's the envoy of God. He's the messenger of God, acting with derived authority. In this case, has been made before. He's an envoy acting with derived authority of the master that is equivalent to it, though derived from it. Here, though, we take the exceptional turn as we see the unusual unfolded to us by the mind of the Master. We see that all judgment is given to the Son. Why? In order that all may honor the Son as just as they honor the Father. Mm-hmm. The Father could judge everyone, and they all can honor the Father. God knew all this ahead of time. He knew people would have trouble. Who's the Son? Is this, what's this triunity? What is how many God, what is going on? Who, what do I do with the Son? And he said, listen, you are going to see he is going to be, and he is the judge of all, and you will thus honor him just as you honor me, God the Father, and sets the tone very clear for us. So Jesus is to be honored by all people with no exceptions ever, just as the Father is honored. This never was the case with a mere ambassador. This never was the case with an emissary. It never was the case with a representative or an envoy. There would be what they said would be received, but they wouldn't be honored like the king who sent them. If a messenger came from another kingdom representing a king, what they said would be received as from the king, or they said, thus says my king of such and such a country. But the king would treat that messenger just as an honored guest. But he wouldn't put him on a throne next to him or treat him as another king, because they weren't. They were just an envoy, delegated authority to speak the words, but they were not that word, nor honored as the other king was. That would be a usurping of power and put that person in opposition to the king of whom they represent. You're stealing that person's king, and there would be conflict there. This is quite the contrary. This honor was served and reserved for the head of state solely. Now remember, in Isaiah, and Daniel's going to read this, Isaiah 42:11, what God said about this, because our bottom line, people, is what God says. And that's what we want to say. Then when we understand what he says, we could believe, and you believe from your heart. Based on what you know, you believe what you know. It's got to go from your head to your heart. And Daniel's going to read Isaiah 42:11.
I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to idols.
Now God himself said that he will not give his glory to another. He didn't when he gave it to Yeshua as the judge of all, because Yeshua is God himself. God having come in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to the final clause of John. We're in the New Testament, if you're just joining us, chapter 5, verse 23, John 5:23. Danielle?
He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Now that the Son has come, God's disclosure of himself to humanity, to dishonor the Son would be tantamount to dishonoring the Father. For they are one. There are people today who think, and please, people, be careful. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't say you honor the Father and dishonor the Son. You dishonor the Father when you dishonor the Son. The Son reveals the Father. So don't do that. You can't have the Father without the Son. It's not going to be. Never was. You honor the Son as the Father. You do not honor the Son in like fashion and with immediacy, you've dishonored the Father. And that's going to reveal your heart. If you say you love God and God the Father, and then you dishonor the Son, your heart has been made known. They are one. Their unity is evidenced here very, very strongly. There is no middle ground here. That is the ground. Honor the Son. You honor the Father who sent him into the world when you do. Dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father, and you put yourself in the gravest danger that any soul could be. So please, people, please hear God's heart cry and know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, who came here and died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the reason he did that according to the Scriptures, so you would know his heart, you know the plan. He said, I'm telling you ahead of time, so no doubt and no confusion. I'm telling you what's going to happen, and I come and do what I've already said I would do. He's faithful. Even when we're faithless, he won't deny himself. According to the Scriptures, he was buried. He rose on the third day. According to the Scriptures, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You need to confess in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you start honoring him just as you honor the Father, just the same way. And you just start. You don't have to be a scholar. You say, you just start. And if you are a scholar, start from there. Just start, but start right now. And you begin a new life with God like a child, and you grow. So let us know if you've begun a new life now with God. You get a good Bible, you start reading it, ask the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach HaKodesh will lead you and guide you into all the truth. You start to talk to God every day and ask God to bring you into an assembly of like-minded Christians that can help you on your way as you go walk with God and grow with God through your whole life. Number one, trust God. Love him. Love him with all your heart. And then live for him. If you love him, you'll live for him. Just like with a spouse, you love the person, you'll live for them. You can say, I love you, and live differently. The love will express itself in life. So love the person and trust them and live for them. God is the most worthy of all your love and most worthy of all your trust. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. And he will never, ever leave you. He'll also restore to you all your true worth. You won't need what we call colloquially today self-esteem. You'll have God esteem. You won't be at the play and the prey of peer pressure, society, gangs, and all the rest, that you'll do the craziest things that you would never dream of doing if your love starved for affection, for rule, for authority, for someone to teach you right and wrong, and you put yourself in harm's way. God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He will teach you his ways. He'll teach you his past. He'll give you worth, value, and restore you to your true worth. And when you have that, no matter what anybody says, you'll be rock solid, solid. Mm-hmm. And you won't get shaken or broken by every passing wind, whether someone compliments you or someone curses you. It won't matter. You'll be able to handle it all. You'll be what we call dead in Christ, which means you're dead to the things of the world. They won't move you. It doesn't mean you don't hear what people say, but they're not going to decide for you how you respond and live out your life, because they're not your God. God is your God, and you can walk right in this world and have a victorious life. That's what we want. Mm-hmm. God wants you to renew your heart. He'll cleanse your mind of all the junk. Some of you have torments in your mind and shame, and there's no, with all due respect, there's no psychological or psychotherapeutic technique or any form of psychoanalysis that can effectively teach you truly what to do with your guilt. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen. It will never happen. It is out of the bounds of their field, which is no disrespect. If they tell you this is what our field can do and what it can't do, then it's honest. But that being said, what are you going to do with your guilt? What are we going to do with our shame? You can't hide it. And the fact of hiding it, you've already revealed it, that it's there. You're just putting it somewhere, but it's still there. Somewhere is somewhere. So you're going to do with your guilt? You say, God, cleanse my mind. Renew my mind. He tells you to renew your mind, and you renew it through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And He also renews the spirit of your mind. All right? The spirit of your mind is in Ephesians 4:23, and to renew your mind is in Romans 12:2. That's Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:23, because I feel someone there needs to know those references to look them up. Mm-hmm. And look them up. And just say, God, you said it, and I know you'll do it. And just trust Him for it.
What about self-esteem? A lot of people have been so hurt, so shamed, they feel they have no self-esteem.
The beautiful thing about that is with God, He says, when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. The old is passed away and all things are new. So He gives you a fresh start.
He gives you God esteem.
Yes.
Instead of self-esteem.
Exactly.
Because God esteem is so much better than how you think of yourself.
Exactly. God esteem is your true nature because you've been created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27 in the Bible.
So what we have to do is believe what He believes about us.
Exactly. Well said. When you believe what God believes about you, then you're going to find that everything else is a lie, it's deceitful, it's misleading, and it never is filling or satisfying. We all really know that, don't we?
Yes. And God doesn't make mistakes.
No, because He's God.
Everything He makes is good.
Always good.
So you are good.
They are good, no matter what they think about themselves. I tell people not to focus on what they think about themselves, but what God thinks about them and start to think and agree with Him.
And no matter what's happened to you, how other people have treated you, what you've been told about yourself, you are good because God loves you and He's made you and He knows what He's doing.
Yes. So we got to dust off and clean off and get those gems that are inside under the junk of our own self-condemnation and the words of other people that we've taken in and adopted, and we began to think the thoughts of other people. We're living other people's lives for their approval, for their acknowledgement, for someone to love us, and that's not the way to live. That's the way to die. So you're going to live for God. You're going to trust Him. You're going to love Him, and you're going to see that Jesus will restore to you everything and more than you've even thought.
Much more than you've
thought.
Much
more. What a beautiful life you'll have here with God. All the glory to Him. So enjoy and rejoice in Him.
Be glad.
Amen and amen. Come with me to John 8:24. This is a powerful verse. We're shifting gears here because this is a dividing line. Jesus Himself is speaking. He'll use a phrase you hear called ego eimi, which is I am, which in Hebrew is ani hu. It is a divine title, the same one used at the burning bush by the Lord Himself, that the I am, ehiyeh asher ehiyeh, the I am that I am, has sent you. So tell Moses was told to tell Pharaoh that the Ehiyeh, which is another form of God's name, that the I am has sent you. And Daniel will read John chapter 8, verse 24.
Therefore I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins.
Beautiful. Now the term therefore in Greek is un. That links the statement therefore, that they will die in their sins, with the preceding verse. And the verse before is, and He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Making a clear case distinction that He's not of this earth, He's not of this creation. Yeshua tells them plainly, they're of a different order than He. They belong to the world, He doesn't. Therefore, when they die, as when they all die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they die in their sins. For there is no salvation in any other, for no other name has been given among men by which men must be saved. Acts 4:12. It doesn't say should be, but must be saved. Jesus never commanded, he never said to us, if we feel like it, if we're not busy, he's commanded people to be saved. He's telling us exactly what must be done to have true life.
But he's given us the choice.
Yes. And then, wonderfully so, in the choice, he's told us what to choose. Mm-hmm. And then he's commanded and demanded and desired us to make the right choice. Yeah. He's done everything short of forcing us, which is God, he could have set it up that way. But he didn't make us robots, he made us real. So he gives us the ability then to choose.
He loves us and he believes in us.
Yes, he does. So we need to believe what he believes and get in line. People, none of you have any real soul satisfaction. I don't care what religion you're in outside of the Judeo-Christian faith, with all due respect. If you search your soul, you really are devoid of ultimate truth, ultimate love, ultimate peace, ultimate security, ultimate salvation, and the ultimate realization of the fullness of life. You don't have that no matter how hard you've tried. You must say to yourself, something's not working. It's kind of like in math, there's something called Zeno's paradox, which from point A to B, or let's take A to Z, beginning to the end, you take half the distance with every step. So you take half. The next step, you take half of that. The next, you take half of what's left. And as you keep going, it looks like you're getting closer and closer, and in point of fact, you are. Always learning, but never arriving. You will never mathematically get to your goal, although you'll be so close you can almost smell it, but you're never going to step across the, you will never mathematically step across the finish line, because by definition, you don't have the end from the beginning. You're going to start with Yeshua, who knows the end from the beginning. He'll take you all the way through, and there's no other way to get it done. Now, Jesus says that he tells us plainly that there's a way to avoid the fate of all men who die in their sins without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says they must believe, and they must believe that he is God, ego eimi, deity, God himself. Though it can also mean that he is from above, that he is the light of the world, that he is the sent one of the Father. Now, in A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures, again, Volume 5, 146, one recognizes very quickly that Yeshua, Jesus, is saying that you must believe in the absolute fact that he is God, ego eimi, I am God, that he is God. To believe anything else without believing in him as God, without believing in him as absolute deity, without believing in him as God himself, will not produce saving faith. For unless we believe that he is who he says he is, then we would not be able to trust him for a salvation that has come to us from God alone, who is Savior. I am the Lord, and there is no, as apart from me, Savior. Isaiah 43:11. Faith in God, who alone is the one who saves, produces saving faith. That's important. Faith in God, who alone is the one who saves, produces saving faith. Jesus, by virtue of the fact that he is God in the flesh, tells them there's no other way out of this world, but there is a way out of this world, a way out of the sure dying death that all humanity will die. Believe in him as God. The one great sin is unbelief. God tells us that faith, belief, is the essential requirement, period, for salvation. That I want to close with for you to make the point that faith is saving faith. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, in the New Testament, it says, and without what? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, remember we were talking about John 8. Go back several verses from 24 to 21. And he said, therefore, again to them,
I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.
Notice the singular.
You will die in your sin.
In verse 24, the word sin is in the plural. What does it say? Danielle's going to read that for us.
Therefore I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins.
That's the ego in me, John 8:24. Notice very carefully that the singular sin of unbelief is so great. In verse 21, we see it develop like a wicked weed into a multitude of sins. As you note in verse 24, it goes from sin to sins. All of these sins having the origin in the one great sin of unbelief, unbelief in the eternal truth that Jesus is God, having come into the world in the flesh. Period. Be careful. Get it right. We'll see you next week. And we bid you
Shalom.